The Apostle Paul often started an epistle to a church, or in this case, to a young pastor, with the words found in verse 2, where he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Sometimes he would say, "Grace to you." It was his desire that God would give encouragement to their hearts. It was his desire that God's blessing would be upon their hearts. And by the way, that ought to be our heart towards other Christians as well. This was Paul's desire, was that God's grace would be upon them. And in particular, this grace must have been real for Timothy. Timothy is mentioned and addressed specifically in verse number 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." As we read this verse, we become aware of the fact that at the time of Timothy's ordination, the time when hands were laid upon him and he was set aside as a gospel preacher, that there came upon him a special grace or a special endowment of power that would be needed for the ministry. And there was no time ever in Timothy's life when this grace was needed like it was going to be needed now. And we see this because of the fact that 2 Timothy is the last book written by the Apostle Paul. He is placed now in what is called the Maritime Prison. He is there because the Roman Empire had a hatred towards Christianity. Nero, the emperor, especially wanted to stomp out Christianity. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from prison. And I want you to think of that for a moment. Think of how Timothy needed to stir up the gift of grace. And think of how much of God's power Timothy would need. You say, why would Timothy need this power? First of all, his mentor was about to die. You see, once you were placed in the maritime prison, the next time you would see the light of day was when you were led out to your execution. The man that had answered all his questions, the man that had given him all of the encouragement in the ministry that had initially led him to Christ was about to die. Not only that, but passing to Timothy would be the care of the churches, the preaching around at the different churches. And in his own life, he would face persecution and trials. And so here, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to need God's grace. In fact, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And ladies and gentlemen, if we will survive our Christian lives in the year 2005, it will only be by the grace of God. We must be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world has a lot of different ways of telling us that we can survive by positive thinking and by doing our best. The Army slogan says, "Be all that you can be." But I want to tell you this morning, that won't be enough. All that I can be is not enough. I need the Lord working through me if I'm going to have a strong Christian family, if we're going to build a spiritual church, if we're going to see God work in a special way, then we must have the resource and we must explore the resources of God's grace in our lives. And so I want you to see this morning how that Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, when you face those battles and those difficult days, My grace," God says, "is sufficient for you." Paul says that, Timothy, that grace that you will need will reassure you and will help you along the way. And there are three specific ways that God will help Timothy according to the text. The Bible says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'd like to ask you to read that verse with me this morning by way of introduction. Verse number 7, ready, begin. "For God hath not given us the spirit of, but of power and of love and of a..." And I want you to see with me this morning three ways that God will reassure your life by His grace this summer. Notice in the first place, His grace reassures us with power. His grace reassures us with power. You know, nothing seems to deplete energy like worry. How many of you have ever had something you worried about for maybe a week or even a month? How many of you ever had something like that? A test from the hospital or a child that was struggling or some trial in your life. And it seems like nothing takes strength from us like worry and like fear. And here Paul said, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given to you the spirit of power. And this power of which we speak is not found in humanism. It's not found in the human spirit. It's not the power that we can bring up by listening to rock and roll music for 2 hours and getting psyched out, or by envisioning what we might become, or by giving ourselves a speech in the mirror in the morning. The power here that is spoken of is that power that is from the Holy Spirit. Power from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word here is dunamis. It means strengthening power. It means an endowment of ability from another source. And this endowment of ability is given by God. This power that Timothy would need would only come from God. Now, in your family, you need this power. And in our church, we need this power. And here we see that God's power comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Let's take note this morning. First of all, the Holy Spirit resides in every born-again Christian. If you have truly been born again the Bible way, then according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God is living in you right at this very moment. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And so this matter of being born again by the Spirit is not, it's not some Baptist little thing that we say. It's the Word of Jesus Christ, and it's the will of Jesus Christ for everyone that the Spirit of God would come into their life through Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says it this way, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice the word if there. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are not belonging to God. You have not yet truly been saved. Some religions say that you must receive Jesus at one time as your Savior, and then down the road somewhere, maybe at another service, you receive the Holy Spirit. But my friend, if you understand the Bible correctly, you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment you accept Christ as your salvation. You're born again by the Spirit, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit resides in the life of the Christian. And then the Holy Spirit imparts grace and strength to a yielded Christian. Now I've been saved. Now the Spirit of God indwells in my life. Now the Holy Spirit wants to impart to me that strength I need tomorrow at work. He wants to give me the strength to not say something that I might have said. He wants me to give me the strength to say what I should say. The Holy Spirit imparts strength into my life. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Many times Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it is better for you that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit will come, the Comforter will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will guide you into the truth. He will be your Comforter. The Greek word is parakleton. It means he will come alongside of you, and he will give you the strength in your life that you are going to need. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who provides that strength. Now, how many of you are willing to say today, boy, I need that strength this morning. I need it. But you know, isn't it amazing that many Christians don't have it? And one of the reasons they don't have that strength in their life is because they quench the Spirit. The very one that's trying to help them is oftentimes quenched or pushed aside. Look in your notes there, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench means that we can grieve the Spirit. And we need to always remember the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are described in the Bible as having personality, and here having feeling, and that they can be quenched. How many husbands in here would be willing to admit that perhaps there's been a time in your life, husbands, when you quenched your wife's spirit? Anybody want to be honest about that? Why? Because your wife has a tenderness and your wife has a sensitivity, and the rest of you that didn't raise your hands, there will be an altar call for all liars at the end of this service. Every husband has quenched, every husband has quenched the spirit of his wife, maybe unintentionally, but it can happen. I heard of a man who said the other day, he said, my wife has not spoken to me in 3 days. I think it has something to do, he said, with what happened on Sunday night at our house, there was something going on downstairs. And he said, we were awakened, and my wife nudged me and said, wake up. I said, what's the matter? The man said, and the wife said, well, I think there's some burglars downstairs in our kitchen, and I think they're down there eating the pork casserole I made last night. And the husband said, that'll teach them. You know, sometimes we can say things that just quench someone's spirit. And the fact of the matter is that in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is taking up residence in our life. And when we harbor sin, or when we harbor bitterness, or when there's a willful sin, then the Spirit of God who's living in us is grieved by that. Because God's a holy God. And He wants us to walk with Him and in Him. Years ago, I read a book by E.M. Bounds entitled, How to Pray. And I read the book about prayer by Bounds, and I was challenged in the area of prayer, and I was challenged in the matter of praying in the Spirit. And the Bible says that each of us are to pray and walk in the Spirit. And Bounds wrote these words, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And so our power will come from the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the power until the Spirit of God lives in your life. You do not have the Spirit of God living in your life until you accept Christ as your Savior. And even then you will not have God's power if you are quenching or repelling the Spirit away by sin. God says, I have power for you. It's from my Spirit. He says, secondly, I have power for you for every burden in your life. Every burden. God says, I can give you the power and the strength that you need. Now again, think of Timothy. Timothy's burden included his mentor soon to be put to death. It included the care of all the churches. It included false teaching and apostasy that he would have to confront. All of these things would cause fear. That's why Paul said, Timothy, God's not giving you that spirit of fear. And God says, I want you to have power for every burden coming your way. I just listed a few of the burdens that you might face in your life. How many of you would agree with me, first of all, that we need God's power for witnessing? I don't know too many people that it's just going to be the normal thing for you tomorrow to go to work. You're sitting down next to John, and you have lunch, and maybe at a restaurant, or you open your lunch pail, and you're sitting there, and you're talking, and it's just the normal thing to start saying, you know, John, I just want to talk to you about the Lord today. And I just want to tell you about what the Lord's done for me and how Jesus died for our sins. How many of you, when you feel like you should talk about the Lord, sometimes a lump gets caught right here in your throat and you all of a sudden you start talking in unintelligible words and it's just kind of hard, and all of a sudden that spirit of fear grips you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden it comes upon you. And I don't know about you, but I need God's power for witnessing. I may memorize certain verses, and I should. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I may know verses, but I also need God's power. I need God's help in witnessing. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men among we were among you for your sake. We need power for witnessing. Oh, listen, I hear sometimes people in our church and maybe young Christians, and they try to argue with their relatives. Did you know that you're not going to win anybody to Jesus by argumentation? It's going to take the work of God in their heart if they come to Christ. We need the power of God working in hearts. Secondly, we need power when we are persecuted. We need power when we are persecuted. You know, sometimes there will come times in our life when Satan's fighting against us. And I have noticed that a lot of times when persecution comes to a family or to a church, that it seems like the attitude is something like this. Look, when all else fails, let's just lower our standard. Let's lower our standard. I see sometimes families with teenagers, and when the kids are 8 or 10, you say, I'll tell you right now, my kid will never wear that. He'll never pierce or tattoo or paint or, you know, or decorate like all these other kids. He'll not listen to that music. He'll not do this. He'll not do that. And all of a sudden, a teenager goes through a time, and all of a sudden now there's all kinds of temptation. There's battling and battling and battling, And sometimes it just seems like the easy thing. A parent says, you know, if all else fails, I'm just going to lower my standard and say, he's okay, that way I'm okay, therefore there's no pressure, let's just go on with life. Sometimes churches do that. You know, it's such a battle today. And whereas a church 50 years ago said, hey, it's not right for this type of activity to happen in the church, it's not right for these types of sins to take place, it becomes so prevalent that when all else fails, sometimes a church, if not careful, can just say, you know, let's just lower the standard. And if we change the standard, then we're okay. But you know, it's not God's will to change a standard that is a biblically based standard. And it's at those times where we need God's power. When the culture's changing, when the family's changing, when there's difficulty. The Bible says in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You know, when we go through those trials, we need to say, Lord, I'll change anything that you want changed, but those things you don't want changed, give me the power to stand on what is right. Help me not to lower the standard. Romans 8, verse 26 says it this way, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes your heart's so heavy, sometimes there's so much difficulty all around us that you want to pray and you can't even get the words out. And so the Bible says that at those times, the Holy Spirit will make utterances. It's not talking about unintelligible languages. It's just saying that God's Spirit will bring those prayers to the throne of grace and that God at that time will give us the strength and the power that we need. Years ago, Brother Schmidt and I met a man who wrote a song called God Will Make a Way. A lot of times we sing that at our church. I love that song. How many of you are glad we serve a God who can make a way? And I'm glad for that. But we talked to the man a minute about the song. And you know, a lot of our hymns, not only are they scripturally based, but sometimes there's a story behind them that brings them into being. And he said, my brother and I were very close and our children were close. And he said, not long ago, my brother's son somehow toppled into the pool in the backyard and he was drowned. And he said, it brought tremendous pain to our family. And he said, I sat down in the chair and I just wondered, how's my brother going to get through this? And I wondered, how's our family going to get through this? He said, I could not comprehend that kind of pain. And he said, God then gave me these truths from his word. And I began to write the words, God will make a way where there seems to be no way, God will make a way. And I want to challenge you. The answer is not lowering your standard. The answer is not quitting on God. The answer is not throwing away the Bible. The answer is coming to the throne of grace and knowing that it's not God giving you that fear. God wants to give you power today. And that power will come through the inner working of his Spirit. Notice, secondly, his grace reassures us with power. Secondly, his grace reassures us with love. With love. Now, someone says, I thought this church was a fundamental church that held to the basic beliefs of the Bible, and I didn't think fundamental Christians preached about love. I thought they just hated everything. Well, I've got news for you, my friend. One of the fundamental truths of the Bible is that God is love. And God said, I'm not going to give you a spirit of fear. I'm going to give you the spirit of love. Now, the first kind of love that you need to have in your life, if you do not have it already, is a love for God. And I don't just mean, you know, oh yeah, I got baptized when I was 12, or I have a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. I mean that you know him. To know him. How many of you understand this morning that if you know him and if you love him, it is because you have responded to his love? You have responded to his love. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him. I'm glad that he loved me. Aren't you glad he loved you? We didn't deserve it, but he did. Years ago, I was doing a study in my study on the subject of the love of God. And I punched into my computer, one of these little Bible search programs. I punched in the phrase, the love of God. And I was trying to learn more about the love of God. And boy, that computer hummed and crunched and it made some noises. And all of a sudden it put up a message on the screen that said these words, your search inquiry returned too many results. Please refine your search. Well, I tell you what, isn't it good to know that we have a God who loves so much that you can't even search the riches of his love? He loves us that much. And so God says he will give us a love for himself. It didn't start with you loving him. It started with him loving you. He is the prime mover in your salvation and mine. But then once you have that love, now then you can reflect that love to your family. You can reflect that love, the spirit of his love, in this community. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We had a gentleman here who really displayed this verse for us, this fact that there's no fear in love. And his name was Pastor John Alores. He was here Tuesday night, and we encouraged him. And most of you are here, and what a blessing it was to honor this man who several years ago was on a bus in the Philippines. The Muslim rebels came on the bus. They said, all of you off the bus. They said, now all the Muslims stand on this side of the road. All the Christians stand on this side of the road. And one by one, they shot every single Christian, including Pastor John's son, whom they shot in the head, just an infant child, and they killed him. Now that's tragic enough. But when I met him some time back on a missions trip, the reason that I invited him to come to our church and share his testimony was not only that we wanted to encourage him, but it was also because of the fact that this Filipino man of God, this Filipino pastor there, not only had gone through the trial, but he went back to the village where it all began, and he went from house to house telling people about Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he still pastors just a few minutes from the place where his son's blood was shed on the pavement. I'm telling you that that's not because he's such a strong man. That is because the power of the Spirit of God is giving him the strength, and perfect love casts out fear. And what a great kind of love this love of God really is, to help us to love the unlovely, to help us to love when it's not easy to love. The love of God is the love that we need in our hearts today. But notice, secondly, it's going to be a love for others, you see. We not only must love God, but when we love him, then we're going to love others. And oh, how we need to recognize this today, that God wants us to be a loving people. Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe it's in your notes. The fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one is called love. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And oh, how I trust you realize that without God's Spirit, there will be times where you're not going to love like you should. And so many times you say, well, you know, I would love my husband like I should, but I'm a little fearful because he's stepped out of me, or he's done this to me, or I would love my wife like I should, but I'm a little hesitant because you don't realize some things about our family. I do realize this. It's not God giving you that spirit of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And by the grace of God, you can love even that which is not lovely by the grace of God. You can love your enemies by the grace of God. I heard about a young girl who was learning the fruits of the Spirit. And her dad said, okay, I don't remember if it was Sunday school or Christian school, but he said, I want you to tell me the fruits of the Spirit. And so she said, okay. She said, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, she said a couple times. Then she said, and remote control. Now, you know, a lot of dads have that remote control part down. But do you have the love down? We know where the, now I don't even have remote control down on today's modern remote control. I need one of you engineers to help me figure out how do you work these remote controls and how do you work a microwave. But a lot of times a dad knows remote control, but he's not walking in the Spirit. He's not loving like he should. A love for others is so vital. And that's why I thank God for this church, a loving church family that loves God's people and in this church and other churches, but beyond that, that loves this community. And that is the result of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And don't ever let that die in your heart. Let the love of God be known in your life. His grace reassures us with his love. His grace reassures us with his power. But notice then, thirdly, not only power, not only love, but God says, I'm going to reassure you with a sound mind. Now, wives, don't elbow your husband and say, listen up, you need one of these here. God says, I want to give you a sound mind. I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. What does that mean, a sound mind? It means a well-balanced mind. or a mind under sound influences. Now, I don't want to be critical, and I'm not making a blanket statement. Many people need medical help, and they're on prescription drugs to help balance some things out. But I believe there are millions of people in the world today whose mind would be more sound if they simply knew Christ and obeyed the Word of God. My friend, you disobey this Bible. You live in immorality. You live in a constant plague of financial instability. You live in a constant plague of hatred and animosity, and all you can do is sit around and talk about people and type wicked things about people, and that's what you're all about. I'm going to tell you something. Your mind will not be sound. But you get Jesus in your heart, you get the Word of God in your heart, and all of a sudden you can see clearly, for the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. But God says, I want you to have a sound mind. How does that happen? How can we have a sound mind? How can we have a mind that's more settled? Let me give you a few thoughts on it this morning. First of all, it comes through salvation. Through salvation. I know that's basic, but if you're here today and you've never settled the issue of salvation, I mean that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is in your life, that the Spirit of God is living in you, and that one day heaven will be your home, how can you have a sound mind when big questions like that are unanswered? The Bible says, and I want you to turn there if you would, just a few pages over to Titus chapter 3. Notice this, Titus chapter 3 concerning salvation. It says, but after, verse 4, Titus 3, 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Look it, you're not going to be saved because of your works of righteousness. You can get baptized in that baptistry until your fingers look like prunes, but getting baptized won't save you. It's not by our works of righteousness, the Bible says, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God came in and cleaned you from the inside out, and you were regened, or you were born again by the power of the Spirit of God, verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, if there's not been a time in your life when you accepted Christ as Savior, then I encourage you to settle that today and let the truth of salvation settle your heart and your mind toward Jesus Christ. In fact, salvation will allow you the ability to understand spiritual things. There are probably some people here right now not getting much out of this message. You say, well, Pastor Chappell, if you'd pray and study, maybe they would. That may not be the problem. Did you know that if you are not a Christian, much of the Bible does not make sense? In fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 2:14, in your notes there, and I encourage you to look at the notes, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. In other words, this book is ridiculous to someone without Jesus in their heart. The natural man doesn't get it. They have no interest. But the Bible says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you want your mind to be settled, then you need to know Christ as your Savior, and His Spirit will begin to show you the truth of the Word of God. That brings us to letter B, through the Scriptures. Our mind is settled first by knowing Christ. Our mind is settled secondly through the teachings of the Word of God. The Scriptures give us the wisdom that we need. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the Scriptures that give us an understanding of the way God wants us to live. And the Bible says it this way, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let me say it again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And when our mind is focused on the Lord and His Word, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And so the Scriptures give us wisdom, and the Scriptures will produce a sound mind. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God says, my word will help you to have the instruction that you need in your heart and in your mind. So the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind comes, first of all, through salvation in Christ. Secondly, through the scriptures applied to my heart. Thirdly, through the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully and we'll be done. Have you ever noticed that things happen in this world that we just don't understand why they happen? Why does a good person get cancer? Why do bad people get away with their sin? There's just so many things in this life that can trouble the mind unless you know this fact, that Jesus Christ will return and settle all the accounts. The Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And my friend, mark this down, only one life, but it will soon be passed. And all of us will stand before a holy God. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friend, Jesus Christ will return, and he will make all the wrongs right. And how we thank him for that, and it just settles the mind to know God is always in control. Salvation settles the mind, the scriptures settle the mind, and the second coming of Jesus settles the mind, how we thank God for it. Well, notice in closing one verse, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, please. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, notice this, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, look at it and we'll be done. Notice this, 2 Timothy 1, 9, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Hey, here it is. Listen now, real careful. Before the world began, God had a purpose for your life. How many of you parents believe God has a purpose for your children? Before the whole world began, he says, I've got a purpose for your life, and I have the grace to give you power, love, and a sound mind so that you can fulfill that purpose. Now, you can get crossways, angry, mad, and quench the Spirit and never know that purpose. Or you can be reassured by the Spirit today, filled with the Spirit today, and keep on walking to know that purpose. And here it is, the choice is yours. God wants to reassure you today concerning these matters, and he wants to empower you today. But will you yield to his Spirit? Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to see that your grace reassures us. You don't want us to fear, and I thank you for that. Thank you that you give us power, love, and a sound mind.